Welcome back to the LSCC podcast. Before we get to the message, I wanted to mention that we have a couple new Bible studies kicking off next month. The Art of Marriage is a small group Bible study for adults that helps couples blend their personalities and their life circumstances to create a divinely inspired work of art, marriage. This is a six-week study kicking off on February 3rd. There are also two women's studies starting on February 5th. You can get more information on these studies and sign up for them at lscc.tv. We'll be holding our annual meeting on Wednesday, January 30th at 6 p.m. We'll have the chance to look back at what happened in 2018 and see what's in store for 2019. You'll also have a chance to ask any questions you may have. And with that, here's Brandon.
Well, good morning, church. Hope you had a great week. Great week. I saw in the audience, our college students are back, full swing. Hope you had a great and enjoyable break. The month and a half that you got time off. That'd be nice to have that like a window of like a month and a half just to take a break from like stuff and do whatever I wanted to do. That'd be nice. But glad you guys are back. We had a busy week here. We've been out on the side of the building creating the ice rink. We've dumped a few truckloads of water on that already, and we're close. I think this week it's going to be ready to go. So we've got the broom ball equipment, ice skates if you want to. That's on your own, but come on out there and have a good time and enjoy that. My voice is a little bit hoarse, and it's because this past weekend, my daughter Priya is in the Nagani Nets basketball tournament, and our team has gone undefeated. And today, at noon, she plays in the championship game. So on that note, let's pray, and we'll go. No, I've prepared a message. It's good. We're going to get there. But that's what's going to happen today. And really, I should get into the message because this is exactly how Mark writes his book, his letter, his gospel. It is an urgent gospel. It is a gospel that has a rapidness to it, an urgency to it. He wants you to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And of course, last week, we kind of brought it right there. And that's where he begins. That's where he starts. That's how this letter to the Romans begins, with this verse. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. He's not interested in a discussion. He's not interested in a debate. He wants to tell you exactly what he's thinking. But then he continues on. And he does share with us his reasons for believing that Jesus is the Messiah. And so today we're going to get into that. And we're going to look at chapters 2 and a little bit of 3. Now you have to understand something, that we're not going to be able to go exactly verse by verse because that would take longer than the 16 weeks that we've got planned. But I also need to let you know that there's a material that I've been using. I go into my Logos program on my computer, and it helps me to kind of dissect things and break things down into bite-sized pieces. And there's a commentary written by Warren Wiersbe. And I like a majority of the things that he has to say. We're not on the same page on a lot of stuff, but that's okay. He's got some good things to talk about. And he's kind of helped me to understand this would be a good pace to go through this book. And so I'm borrowing that outline from him. And I've actually captured a couple of quotes from him as we go through this message today. But I wanted to make sure that you knew about that. It's called the Bible Exposition Commentary. If you wanted to check my facts with what he says, you can go in there and get that at some later time. But there are really two ways of filtering this section. You can look at chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 3 through one of two lenses, or get on one of two tracks. You can go with the reaction and the response of the people that Jesus is interacting with, or Jesus himself, or the Pharisees. There's a lot of things that are going on there, and that's a direction that we could take. But we could also get onto a different track, which is what the servant came to offer us. And there's a reason I use that title, the servant, because if you were to take Matthew's gospel and attempt to bring it into one verse or pick one out of his letter, I think it would come from Matthew chapter 10, verse 45, where it says this: "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So the second track that we could take is one of, what does this servant have to offer us? What is it that he is bringing to us? And I might be a little bit greedy. I might be a little bit ambitious, but I want to actually look at both. I want to look at the reactions of the people that are going on. I want to look at the reactions of Jesus. I want to look at the reactions of the religious leaders, and I want to look at the reaction of the crowd. I want to see what they're thinking, and I want to hear what they're thinking, and talk about how that applies to us. And I also want to look at what is it that Jesus is giving to you, and he is giving to me. And so in your outline, you can fill in all those different blanks as we get to those. But I wanted to share three events with you. Three events from these chapter and a quarter that talk about these things. And the first is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Awesome story. Begins like this. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. Have you ever been someplace where it's standing room only? And how maybe you feel a little bit uncomfortable because you're like right next to somebody, or a full auditorium, or a full sporting event, and it's just like, wow, this is impressive. Well, this is what happens. Jesus is gaining some popularity, and his home where he is at is just full of people, even outside the door. They can't get any more in there. It continues on. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived, carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat, right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, What did he just say? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? What do you think? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or is it easier to say, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." It's a pretty impressive event that we get to see here. And as I said, I want to look at the response track first. I want to look at the reactions. What are the responses that we see here? There are two Mark captures for us. One of them happens during the event, and one of them happens after the miracle is performed. During the event, Jesus says to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." And it actually is so outrageous to the Pharisees that are sitting there that they begin to question this. This Jesus character must be crazy nuts. He thinks he's God. He can just forgive people's sins. Blasphemy, that's what that means. He's being irrelevant. He's mocking God. And so this is their response. But the response of the crowd as they watch this event unfold is one of amazement. They are praising God. So we've never seen anything like this. This is awesome. So what is it that they just saw? This kind of brings us to what Jesus is offering to this man. Now, I think that it would be normal and natural to look at this and go, well, he offered the man healing. And that's the part that we like to focus in on. But that's not the most important element of this event, of this story. You see, Jesus is preaching and teaching. And all of a sudden, the roof starts to cave in, and he looks up, and there's this opening. And there's this paralyzed man being lowered in front of him. So he looks up, and he sees this and notices the men and their faith. And then he looks around at the people, and he notices the critics, the Pharisees, and that their hearts are hard. They were there to look for a way to trap Jesus. And so he asks them this question, which is easier, to say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and go home"? And what's really awesome is that he's not just looking up and looking around, he's looking within. And he sees the man's greatest need. It's the first thing that he offers to him. It's the first thing that I want to say that Jesus offers to you and to me. It's this. I didn't finish the story. Let me finish the story, then I'll tell you what Jesus offers. The man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." And then this is what Jesus is really interested in: forgiveness. That's the greatest need that's present. It wasn't full mobility, which would have been awesome, a really impressive miracle, don't get me wrong. But he was looking inside, and he knew exactly what was needed, desperately needed. Wiersbe actually has a quote that I wanted to share with you on this. It says, "The forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results." Jesus knew that. He knew that's exactly what the man needed. Not the use of his legs, but a wholeness of his heart and a right relationship with God. So that's what he offers. That's what he gives to this man. And in order to prove that he had the ability to do this, he asked that question, which is easier. And you see, he's able to read our thoughts. He's able to read your heart. And I know we don't stop often and think about that, because if we're being honest, maybe most of the time what's there is, "God, I know that you're there, I know that you're out there, and I just want you to take care of my problems. Just solve the issues that are plaguing me in life right now." And we're not really focusing on what we actually need. Jesus reads that, he sees that, he understands that, and he pushes past. He says, "I know that you're hurting, I know that there's some suffering, I know there's some struggle, I know there's some financial difficulty, I know that it's hard. And I'm going to be there with you in those moments, but what you really, really need is forgiveness and a restoration with God." And that's what he offers to this man. And he proves it by saying to him, "Get up, take your mat, and walk home." And he does. And so we learn that there are two responses here, one of wonder and amazement and one of rejection. Spoiler alert, the Pharisees never catch on. In fact, towards the tail end of this chapter and into chapter 3, we're going to see what their plans are for this Messiah that has come. But this is the first thing, this is the first event. It's this story of four incredible friends who lower one of them down, and this man is fully restored, not just in health, but in heart. But there's something else as we continue on. We see in this chapter another event, another story take place, and it's in verses 13 through 17. This is what we read. "Then Jesus went out to the lakeshore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me. Be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many other tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers." I love that Mark captures this in Scripture for us, because if we're being honest, that's where we belong. That's who we are. We're the disreputable sinners. We're the ones that need Jesus. It says this, though. "The teachers of the religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, and they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with such scum?' And Jesus heard this, and he told them, 'Listen, healthy people, they don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners.'" I don't know about you, but it's pretty humbling. It's a pretty challenging thing to recognize that is who I am, that I do need help. I don't have it all together, and I need Jesus to rescue me. I need the Messiah to save me. And so this is the second event that we see. So let's take a peek at the reactions. We're introduced to Levi. He's a tax collector. And as the invite goes, Levi stands up and he follows him. He left a very good job, a very lucrative job. He had a lot of money in this job. But unfortunately, this money came with something else. It came with a despisement from the people. Why? Because tax collectors were generally greedy, and they would collect more than what they were supposed to line their own pockets. And secondly, they were despised because they were not only working for Herod, the king, who most of the Jewish people did not like, but he was also working for the Roman government, which they absolutely did not like. So there are a couple strikes against Levi, but Jesus walks up and invites him to come and spend time with him and become his disciple. Another really cool response is how Levi proceeds. Not only does he follow him, leaves his job, but he then goes and he tells his friends. He says, I want you to come and I want you to meet this Jesus who has invited me to spend time with him and invited me to be a disciple. And he grabs all of them and they come to his place that evening. And then we see the response of the Pharisees. Again, they're disgusted by this. How could Jesus choose to spend time with these people? And I'm so grateful that he does. But their hearts are again hardened. They were in their right position, in their right place to go and check on this guy who's teaching. He's got this massive crowd of people following him. It was their job to make sure that that was done in a correct way and it was honoring God. So they had a right to be there to listen and to question. But they were looking for heresy. They were looking for lies. They weren't looking for and seeking the truth. They wanted to hang on to their own position and their own authority. And so, again, we've got a little bit of a 50-50 response going on. Some are excited while others are not. But this brings us to the thing that Jesus offers, not just to Levi, but to you and to me. It's wrapped up in Levi's name. His Hebrew name meant one who takes, a taker. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a very fulfilling life to me, that I'm just constantly taking what really doesn't belong to me. At the end of the day, I'm kind of like, this is getting kind of old. Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth, people coming and just dropping off money, him going out door to door and collecting money or demanding money and taking more. That does not sound like a fulfilling life to me. And yet we are told of this exact same story happening in another gospel. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels. In Matthew's gospel, the same story is given to us, but it's a different name. It's Matthew himself. This name means gift of God. Do you see the difference? He was no longer going door to door to take. He would now go and invite and offer and share, which is exactly how he began his followership, his discipleship of Jesus. Went and got his friends, says, hey, you got to come and check this out. No longer was he a taker, but a giver of the most precious gift anyone could receive, that relationship with Jesus. And so this is what we understand, that Jesus has come to offer us. It's fulfillment, a different path, a better life, one that's not wasteful, one that's not meaningless. And he explains this through a simple name change. But as you continue to read the chapter, which we're not going to dive into verse by verse, but he comes and he shares three different things that he has fulfilled, not only in prophecy, but also for us in life. The first of which he's describing in this section, that he is there as a physician, as a doctor, not to compliment those who are self-righteous, but to convert the sick. And he says, that's why I'm here, as the great physician, the one who can heal. He's the one who can identify exactly what is needed and provide the most complete cure. And this is what he comes to bring you and to bring me, that kind of fulfillment, that kind of healing. And he pays the bill. I don't know any doctors that are out there right now that would stand up and say, I'll take care of everybody's bill, just come and see me. It'd be great if they would. And I know the economy and all that stuff and all that works, but Jesus takes care of that. He is our great physician. He continues on, and there's this experience where he's walking with his disciples, and they're going through, and they're collecting grain on the Sabbath, and they're eating it. They're breaking the heads of grain, they're eating it. And again, the Pharisees are there, and they're questioning, why aren't your disciples fasting? Why aren't they doing that? And he says, and I'm paraphrasing here, I came not to bring a funeral party, but a wedding party. I am the bridegroom. I don't know about you, but I've never been to a wedding that felt like a funeral. And I've always experienced a joy and an excitement and a thrill when I'm at a wedding. Jesus says, I'm not here to bring sadness. I'm here to bring gladness. And while I'm here, we're going to continue on as though this is an awesome wedding event. Plenty of time for the fasting, plenty of time for that when I'm gone. But right now, I'm here. I want them to spend time with me. I don't want to stop and pause and not have them in my presence. I want to continue to go forward. I want to continue to reach people and bring them the same kind of fulfillment. And so he offers that as well. And there's one more way that he has come to bring fulfillment. You see, he came to usher in the new. What do I mean by that? Well, there was an Old Testament that was established. This was not a bad plan. This was not a wrong plan of God. When you read the Old Testament, it's just part one of the plan. And so there were things that were going on in the Old Testament. They had to make animal sacrifices on a regular basis. They had to go to a central place of worship, that being the temple in Jerusalem. They had to go through a priest to have their sins forgiven. And Jesus ushers in something new. He says, no longer do we have to do any of those things because I'm here. I am the perfect sacrifice. No more needed animals and doves and pigeons and whatever. It's that's done. I am the perfect sacrifice. And he says, no longer do you need to go to a specific location to worship. Listen, I'm glad you're here today, but you can worship outside of here. And in fact, you need to worship outside of here with your life, with how you relate to others, with how you praise God driving to work in the morning or going home in the evening, how you parent. All of that is an opportunity to worship. And so he says, no longer need to go to a specific location, and you don't need to go through someone else. You can come directly to me. So this is what Jesus says. I'm here to bring in the new. And he kind of gives them two illustrations for this. He says, you wouldn't put wine, new wine, in an old wineskin. Well, why not? Well, because as you pour new wine into a wineskin, it gives off gas and it expands. And if you already put that into an expanded old wineskin, what's going to happen? And you lose everything. Jesus says, we're not going to do that. I've come to usher in the new. He also says, it's like taking a patch, a new patch, and putting on an old piece of clothing. Like if you've got kids, maybe you understand this, and you've tried to patch a hole in their jeans, old pair of jeans, you put a new patch on there and you put it through the washing machine and the dryer, what happens? Shrinks, makes the tear even greater. You don't do that. And so he says, I'm here to bring in something new. I'm here to fulfill that and to bring that new life to you. So this is what he's offering. This is what he's seeing. He's reading the people and he's responding with exactly what they need, that being fulfillment. So he offers us forgiveness. He offers us fulfillment in several different ways. And we continue on, and we're going to push into chapter 3 now and look at another event. Verses 1 through 6. Jesus went into the synagogue, another name for church, again, and noticed a man with a deformed hand. I have, again, paused and read that and been so grateful that he notices people. He notices when things aren't right. He notices you and he notices me. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." Then he turned to his critics and asked, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it?" But they wouldn't answer him. They would not answer him. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. He said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand and it was restored. And at once, the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how they would kill Jesus. So I mentioned earlier, this is one of the responses that we see in this section of Scripture. Let's talk about that for a moment. The Pharisees, they wanted to maintain a certain level of control. They were kind of interested in maybe doing a little bit of a hybrid. Maybe if you could accept a little bit, Jesus, of what we're doing, and maybe we'll accept a little bit of what you're doing. We can kind of make this hybrid super religion. And Jesus was not interested in that. He came to bring exactly what the Father had told him to bring. And this displeased them so much so that they went out and they partnered with the Herodians, the people that supported King Herod. So the old phrase, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, became true. And then they began to figure out a way that they could trap Jesus and ultimately kill him. So this is the first response that we notice. And the other one's maybe a little bit more buried. It's one that we maybe don't recognize fully right away. It's what Jesus was thinking. It's what Jesus was responding with. You see, again, he knows they're there to challenge him. He knows they're there to question him. And so he offers them the question. If you're here to question, let's reason, let's figure this out. Which is it? Is it better for me to help someone on the Sabbath or to break some man-made rule that you've put in place? You decide. Which is it? And they were so hard-hearted that they wouldn't even speak. They wouldn't even answer. Just kind of sat there and just waited to see what he's going to do. And so he became angry. But it was a righteous anger. It wasn't a mean anger. He still loved them very, very much. And it says that he was saddened by their lack of compassion and their unwillingness to budge off of their own self-righteous pride. And so he has the man hold out his hand and is fully restored. And what we notice here is something incredible. The third thing that Jesus is offering to them, though they may not recognize it, it's this: freedom. And maybe not in the way that you're thinking. You see, the Sabbath was indeed a special establishment of God for the Israelites. It happened after they escaped Egypt. Moses went up on the mountain and he came back with the Ten Commandments. It's a part of the Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbath a holy day, a special day to rest and to reflect and to worship. And so it was an important element of their faith. And Jesus was not dismissing that. But what he says in another part of Scripture is that man was not made for the Sabbath. Meaning we were not made to honor this day. We were created to be able to praise and worship and have a relationship with God. And you see, what had happened was Moses wasn't specific about what this holy day of rest was supposed to be. So the Pharisees took it upon themselves to create 39 different rules as to what that meant, what rest meant, what it looked like to work on the Sabbath. And just to give you an idea, here are a few of them. You couldn't kindle a fire for cooking. You couldn't go out and gather sticks for burning, for a fire, for whatever. You couldn't carry heavy burdens. You couldn't transact business. It even informed them as to how far they could travel before that became work. 200 cubits, not very far. But you know what they started to do? They even broke their own rules. They would take something from home, carry it for 200 cubits, put it down and say, well, I'm at home. And they go another 200. So even they weren't paying attention to this. And Jesus is saying, you've been burdened for so long with these man-made rules that God never intended you to be following. That was never the intent of this law. I'm here to set you free from that, to release you from those chains. It's not about what the religious leaders were saying. It's about what God was saying. And they had missed that for so long. And he was there to offer them freedom. Freedom from those burdens, from that bondage, those hard hearts. He was certainly there to free them from their sickness. He talked about that. Free them from their disease, from their crippled legs, from their deformed hands. He even cast out demons from their life. He freed them from that bondage and that slavery. He freed them from sin, and he freed them from death. And this is the freedom he offers to you and to me. And so what do we do with this message today? What do we do with that? So what is the question I want to ask? Let me go back to the idea of forgiveness. Maybe you've been thinking for so long, there's no way that God can forgive me. I've messed up so many times or in such a large way that there's no way that God can forgive me. I need to stop thinking that way. Jesus offers you forgiveness yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And his forgiveness is complete. And so I want you to push past yourself and trust that that forgiveness is real. What about fulfillment? Maybe you've been just wandering through life, not really sure, what am I supposed to be doing? What is my purpose? I'm tired of just taking. I want to be a giver. I want to share. I want to invite. You can have that too. Maybe it's some kind of a name change in your mind. I don't know, but I know that God has given us a new life in Christ. We're now citizens of heaven, sons and daughters, the King of Kings. And so you can live that life of fulfillment too. And of course, freedom, as we talked about, that's there for you to take today. Don't wait. I need you to understand that there is going to be a day. There will be a limit to how long we have breath in our lungs. And I want you to have that freedom and experience that starting today if you never have. Let that carry through to eternity, because that's what he offers to you and to me. And so this morning, those are the three things that I wanted you to hear and understand from these two chapters. But maybe there's more that God's been working on in your life. And I want to make sure that you know that we are here. Lake Superior Christian Church is here to introduce you to Jesus, to instruct you using God's word, which we've been doing today, and we can do that with you on other nights of the week, other mornings of the week. And we're here to help imitate God's love to the world around us and help you do that. And these are some of the ways that we've seen in Scripture that God wants us to be participating in that. And if there's some things you want to do here with us with that, we'd love to have that conversation and help you do that, help you take those steps.
Thanks for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe and join us again next week as we continue to dig into the Book of Mark.